OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. This show for Pesach, actually for Parshat Acharei, which used to be called Acharei Mot, which is Shabbat HaGadol, followed immediately, and I mean immediately, by Pesach. I am not sure if there'll be a show for next week, so this is the Pesach show. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. The recording is being done on very late Wednesday, April 16th, or Liyud Bet, the eve of the 12th of Nisan, Tavshin Samach Chet. The first broadcast will, Amir Tzashem, be on Thursday at 5 p.m. Israel summertime, as is usually the first broadcast. Let's work backwards for a moment. Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, and Sunday is the first day of Pesach. Saturday night is the Seder night here in Israel. It is the first of the two Seder nights elsewhere. And Shabbat is not only Erev Pesach, that's the 14th of Nisan, the day before Pesach, which in our calendar has more of a significance than any of the other day before. You could speak of Friday as Erev Shabbat, but it derives its character from the fact that it is the day before Shabbat. Same thing with Erev Sukkot and Erev Shavuot and Erev Rosh Hashanah. Erev Yom Kippur, I would say, has its own identity, but let's not get into that now. Erev Pesach certainly does. We even have an interesting situation where the Torah calls the holiday which we call Pesach or Passover. The Torah doesn't call it that. It calls it Chag HaMatzot, the festival of matzah. What the Torah refers to as Pesach is the 14th day of Nisan, which we call Erev Pesach, because it was on that day in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, past and future, Amir Tzashem, that the Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, the Paschal Lamb. By the way, it was not only a possibility of using a lamb, a goat was equally acceptable for the Korban Pesach, but I think that English phrase, Paschal Lamb, sort of gave the publicity to lambs over goats. I would imagine in the next Beit HaMikdash, lambs will be scooped up first, and then those who are late in acquiring their Korban Pesach will go for the goat, and maybe some people will go for the goat right away. It's a matter of taste, but I digress. Shabbat, this year, is Erev Pesach. The Shabbat before Pesach is also called Shabbat HaGadol all the time. The Shabbat before Pesach, when it happens to be the very day before Pesach, it is also Erev Pesach that falls on Shabbat. I know I'm just saying these things over and over in different ways, but I want this to penetrate. Some of the activities of Erev Pesach, specifically the search for chametz the night of, and the burning of chametz on the morning of, and the nullification of chametz. Let's leave that out for a moment. Let's look at the bidika, the search, and the sreifa, the burning. This is brought back one day. At this point, I can digress a little with a word that I've been favoring lately. But before that, let's say Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Psalm 121, which is our substitute for Kuf Lamed 130, on those days when we don't say Tachanun, and we don't say Tachanun during the entire month of Nisan. Shir lama'alot esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yareach baloila. Adonai yishmorcha mikolra yishmorat nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeyistecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzora uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'miafela la'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I noticed I slipped a second time last week also by lapsing back into my regular Ashkenazis pronunciation of Hebrew, which I use for davening and Torah reading, as opposed to the Israeli pronunciation, the Sephardit pronunciation, which I use for speaking. And I've been reading this Tehillim in the Israeli sounding way, more or less. But I let it go right at the very end. Hashem Yishmor Tzeisecha Uvoecha. I meant Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata V'yad Olam. But I think you got the idea one way or the other. I was saying that I'll try not to have these digressions too much, because otherwise we won't get to a whole variety of things that I would like to share with you in this show. But it just came up, and it's going to come up again when I talk about the Fast of the Firstborns, which is tomorrow, Thursday. But I use the term already. I didn't use the term yet, but I use the idea of what we do with the search for chametz on the eve of the 14th of Nisan and the burning of chametz on the morning of the 14th of Nisan when it falls on Shabbat. What we do is prepone it. Now, I picked up the word prepone from a recent posting by the website or whatever called A Word a Day, probably.com, which I've been receiving for many years now, where I get exactly that, one word each day, very interesting, out-of-the-way words, with their usage, their origin, their history, whatever. And recently, they always go by weekly themes in this particular mailing, and the theme was lesser-known cousins of more familiar words. And the one that stuck in my head and immediately went into my vocabulary was prepone. Everybody, of course, knows postpone. That's what happens, for example, when Tisha B'Av or Shivasar B'Tammuz or Tzom Gedalia fall on Shabbat. The fasting is postponed to the following day, Sunday. Well, what happens when Ta'anit Esther falls out on Shabbat, meaning that Purim is Motzoi Shabbat Sunday? Then the fast of Esther should have been Shabbat. We don't fast on Shabbat except for Yom Kippur, and the fast of Esther is preponed to the previous Thursday. Similarly, Erev Pesach is Shabbat. Fasting of the firstborns cannot take place on Shabbat, and the fast is preponed to Thursday, which is tomorrow. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but let's finish with postponed, which everybody accepts, and preponed, that I've been getting a lot of kibitzing and teasing about, because people question whether it's really a word, and their dictionaries don't have it. One of the major dictionaries actually has it as a word since 1998. But all of the web references to prepone say that it is a common word in English that is spoken in India, where it was just as likely for a business meeting, for example, as being postponed to the following day. Many times things and schedules went topsy-turvy, and different events were preponed. And people started using the word, and they really can't understand why it has not gained acceptance in the rest of the English-speaking community. I, for one, have grabbed it with relish. I think it is a perfect word to use. I would like to see it in more and more dictionaries and hear more and more people use it. I like it specifically because I have always been confused as to whether you're supposed to say it was brought back to Thursday or advanced to Thursday, both of which are used. And those seem contradictory to me. But the word prepone is the opposite of postpone, and you can't really make a mistake as to what it means. Even if you've never heard the word, you might raise an eyebrow, but you know immediately what it means, and I appreciate those kind of words. Back to the topic. There is a custom. It is not a requirement, but it is a time-honored custom that firstborns, and in this case it doesn't have to be the halachic qualification of a firstborn, but it could be the oldest child in the family. For example, family that a mother who has had a miscarriage previously, her first live birth is not a technical bechor and would not require pidyon haben, but would, by this tradition, fast on Erev Pesach. In any event, let's not get so detailed in that. The fact of the matter is that the firstborns owe a debt of gratitude, an extra debt of gratitude to God for being spared the 10th plague that smited the firstborns of the Egyptians. And there's an interesting extra piece to that, as not only in appreciation of not being killed in the plague of the firstborns, but of having deserved to have been killed but being spared. That puts a different slant on it, and that puts an element of kapara, atonement, which we seek in the act of fasting on Erev Pesach. I say we because I is one, the firstborn of my parents, Zichronam Levracha, and I do fast on Erev Pesach, and I will be fasting in Yirtzeh Hashem tomorrow. Now, most firstborns do not fast on Erev Pesach, but they avail themselves of a technical way out of fasting, which does not really work on the official required fasts, but does work on this, let's say, precariously poised fast day called the Fast of the Firstborns, and that is to attend a seudat mitzvah, a festive meal that is has the status of a mitzvah, like a commandment. One such example, besides Brit Milah, which you can't really program to happen on Erev Pesach just when you would like it, or Pidyon HaBen, but what can be facilitated more easily is a siyum, which means the conclusion of a volume of Talmud or a book of Mishnah, and that is considered a joyous occasion to which you can invite friends and acquaintances, and regularly on Erev Pesach, and in this year's case tomorrow morning, many, many, many shuls around Israel and around the world will host a siyum that is followed by a little token eating and drinking. I don't know of places that actually have a full meal, but it gives permission for the firstborn to eat during the day. And many firstborns, most I would say, are afraid to be adversely affected by a fast for the Seder that usually follows the Fast of the Firstborns. In fact, there's a discussion that I saw this year about maybe it's more obligatory to fast rather than to get out of the fast by a siyum, because your prime excuse, I don't want to be too tired or exhausted or weak for the Seder tonight, That doesn't apply. Tomorrow, the following night, has only Bedikat Chametz. Bedikat Chametz, the search for Chametz, is done while the Bechor is still fasting. I don't know if that's much of an excuse to get out of the fast. And therefore, on the one hand, I would recommend that firstborns do fast tomorrow, even if they usually don't, and they usually go to a Siyum. On the other hand, tomorrow is not the 14th of Nisan, it's only the 12th of Nisan. And being the 12th of Nisan makes it much less of a fast for the firstborns than had it not been preponed, there's the word again. And therefore, there's an argument to say that you should be even more lenient with this fast day. And I leave it at that. I will just add the personal note that over the many years that I have been fasting on Erev Pesach, rather than getting out of the fast by attending a Siyum, and this was all prompted way back when I was about 18 by a quote that I read from Rav Kook, who wrote that a Bechor who knows that he fasts well and will not be negatively affected by the fast for the Seder should fast rather than avail himself of the Siyum. So I am not at all imposing this on anyone else and not suggesting it to anyone else. You have to know yourself and know if you are a good faster, and if you are, then I would suggest, based on my experience and the meaningfulness not only of the fast of the firstborns, but of the Seder that follows, that even though the first thing that goes usually into an empty stomach is the first cup of wine, and then later a second cup of wine, and in between a little piece of celery dipped in salt water, and then your barrage of matzah and maror. It's not the easiest thing to do, but if you could do it, give it a try. Unless you really don't want to, in which case you're under no obligation to because of the nature of the fast of the firstborns. Let's have a listen to one of the Pesach songs. This one, not your typical choice from Torah Tidbits Audio, but a children's song from the well-known Uncle Moishe series. And I think the wording is so clear that the idea gets across. It's a pleasant tune as well. So let's listen for a moment to Uncle Moishe, and then we'll continue talking about Pesach and a couple of days before it as well.
Wow! Baruch Hashem! After so many weeks of cleaning and preparing for Pesach, we're finally ready to sit down at our beautiful Pesach Seder, and you're invited!
Kadesh Vorchatz, Karpatz Yachatz, Magid Rochzob, Motzi Matzob, Moror Korech, Shulchan Orech, Sokom Borech, Hallel Mirza, Pesach. Celebrate with matzah, moror, and the Seder plate. Manishtana, four cups of wine. We eat the afikomen as we all recline.
Kadesh Urchatz, Karpas Yachatz, Magid Rotzov, Motzi Matzov, Moror Korei, Shulchan Orei.
Pesach we celebrate with matzah, moror, and the Seder play. Manishtana, four cups of wine. We eat the afikomen as we all recline.
Kadesh Urchatz, Karpas Yachatz, Magid Rotzov, Motzi Matzov.
Moror and the Seder play. Manishtana, four cups of wine. We eat the afikomen as we all recline.
Kadesh Urchatz, Karpas Yachatz, Magid Rotzov, Motzi Matzov, Moror Korei, Shulchan Orei, Tzofon Borei, Halel Mirza.
with matzah, maror, and the Seder plate. Manishtana for cups of wine. We eat the afikoman as we all recline. Hey!
Kadesh Shulchatz, Karpatz Yachatz, Magirotzon, Motzi Matzon, Maror Koreg, Shulchan Oreg, Tafur Barek, Alel Mirzon.
Pesach we celebrate with matzah, maror, and the Seder plate. Marishtana for cups of wine.
Shulchatz, Karpatz Yachatz, Magid Rotzon, Motzi Matzon, Moror Koreg, Shulchan Oreg, Tzafon Borech, Halel Mirzon.
Pesach we celebrate with matzah, moror, and the Seder play. Manishtana for cups of wine.
I took the afikomen and the prize is mine.
Kadesh Shulchatz.
Uncle Maishi with the Seder of the Seder. We jumped the gun a little because we're still talking about the Fast of the Firstborns, which is tomorrow night, Thursday night, which would be tonight if you're listening to this on Thursday, is the search for Chametz. It is not a first search. It is really what I like to think of as a final checklist. One goes around his home, including his garage, including his car, including an office, any place where chametz enters in the course of the year, and you search. The result of the search should be, yep, I cleaned out these drawers, and truly there is no chametz here. Yep, I did look here, and there is none here. Oh, here's chametz. Put it aside. This year especially, since you're allowed to eat chametz until Shabbat morning, there are people who will get rid of all of their chametz from Friday morning. Others who will have a limited quantity to be used over Friday night and early Shabbat morning. And that, as a result of the search, needs to be known where it's being kept. In other words, the result of a good search is to know, I know every place where I have chametz, every place where I don't have chametz, I know which chametz will be eaten up by Shabbat morning, I know which chametz will be included in the sale of chametz, and therefore closed off in a cabinet not to be used on Pesach, and anything that is left over from that which I leave myself to eat, I cannot burn on Shabbat, but I will get rid of by flushing down the toilet or whatever other means is commonly used. Be right back.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
You're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Shabbat Parshat Achrei and Shabbat HaGadol and Pesach. We're really spending our time on Pesach, but that's the way it is. What can I tell you? We're up to Friday. Friday morning, we have an interesting situation. Usually, the morning of Erev Pesach, the morning following the search for chametz of the night before, is the time that we burn the chametz and terminate our eating of the chametz until after Pesach. Actually, the sequence is that until the fourth hour of the morning, one is allowed to eat chametz. Thereafter, you're not allowed to eat it. You have 1 hour in order to get rid of chametz by any other means. And it's during that fifth hour of the morning that one burns chametz. It is on these rare occasions that Erev Pesach falls out on Shabbat, that we are burning the chametz on Friday, that after we symbolically burn the chametz, we then continue eating chametz, if we want, the rest of the day, Friday night, and Shabbat morning. Yet, that's the procedure. There's a mitzvah to destroy the chametz, and that's what we are fulfilling on Friday morning in the usual Sreifat Chametz. What does not accompany the burning of the chametz, is the second statement of nullification. The night before at Bedikat Chametz, we have made a formal declaration nullifying any chametz that we have not discovered in our search, and we make a reiteration of that at the burning of the chametz, but not this year. We say whatever other passages about the symbolism in burning chametz on Friday, but it's not till Shabbat morning, actual Erev Pesach, before the end of the fifth hour, that we make that second statement of nullification, which concludes the process of fulfilling the Torah's commandment to get rid of one's chametz. Friday is spent preparing for Shabbat. By this point, anyone who is home has converted his home to totally kosher for Pesach, which means the stove and the pots that are cooking on it and all of the content and the utensils, etc., etc., are all ready for Pesach. So this Shabbat, even though I said we're allowed to eat chametz on Friday night and early Shabbat morning, everything else in the house is ready for Pesach, and therefore a lot of people prefer not to bring in any chametz over Shabbat and start with the Pesach cuisine already on Friday night completely. Now, it gets a little tricky here, and I don't know if this is the forum for this presentation, but in lieu of actual bread, let's go back a step. Some people, I don't know statistically how many, some people will have real bread, challah, pita on Friday night and early Shabbat morning. You're allowed to eat chametz. They keep it away from their dining room tables. They eat it on a separate, neutral part of the house. Some people go onto their balconies and will have the hamotzi and their portion of bread there. And then they brush off their clothing and rinse out their mouths and shake out their beards, if they have one, and come to the dining table to eat the food that's cooked. We cannot eat matzah on Erev Pesach, nor can we continue eating chametz after the certain hour on Shabbat morning, but I'll get there in a moment. A person who doesn't want, a family that doesn't want any chametz in their house on this Shabbat because of potential confusion and mixing things up, will use egg matzah in lieu of bread to break bread, quote-unquote, at the Shabbat meals Friday night and Shabbat morning. Egg matzah, for Ashkenazim especially, has a unique place in the Pesach realm because it is not chametz, nor is it halachically matzah. Furthermore, there's a ban on eating egg matzah except for the elderly and infirm who are not included in that ban, which proves that it is not chametz at all, not even suspicion of chametz, because otherwise nobody would be allowed to eat it. Sfardim eat matzah ashira, which is the generic term for egg matzah, in all of its various forms. And Ashkenazim, healthy Ashkenazim, do not eat it. But they will take advantage of its existence on Friday night for Lechem Mishnah and on Shabbat morning for Lechem Mishnah. As far as Shabbat morning is concerned, there is a question in rabbinic psak, rabbinic authoritative rulings, which differ from one rabbi to the next as to when one is allowed, until when is one allowed to eat egg matzah. Some say only until the time that you're allowed to eat chametz, you're also allowed to eat egg matzah. Others say until halachic noon. Others say the rest of the day until mid-afternoon, when one should not eat for different reasons. A filling meal because we want to build up an appetite for the Seder and its meal. Let's go back a step to Friday. During the day, I mentioned that it's used to prepare for Shabbat. It is also used to prepare for the Seder, since on Shabbat itself, no preparation of any sort is allowed for the Seder or for Pesach because of the sanctity of Shabbat. So Friday, whatever you have left after preparing for that Shabbat, there are people who will take care of certain things in advance of Seder night, because only after dark, when Shabbat is officially out, is one allowed to begin setting up the Seder. That means a late start for the Seder compared with regular years, and a late start usually means a late finish as well. There's a lot of detail that I'm going to be bypassing now, because I want to talk about some of the guts of Pesach as well. You can find a lot of our material at our website, www.ou.org/Torah, T-O-R-A-H, another slash, T-T, as in table tennis, anyone? At TT, slash TT, and then the homepage opens up, and there are many buttons to press. I recommend, for those who don't mind downloading PDF files, that they click on the PDF button, and you'll find a variety of pages that we had in Torah Tibbetz this week, some from last week, and one even from the week before, all related to Pesach. Do this before Shabbat, and you will have what to read over the Shabbat. Back to Shabbat morning. Many shuls accommodate the restrictions of eating chametz, and some, according to them, according to others, egg matzah as well, from the point that you're not allowed to eat chametz. In Yerushalayim, that time is around 10 o'clock in the morning, and the regular schedule of Shabbat morning doesn't work, so shuls will schedule their services earlier. They will further cut the time down by making it a no-frills, without too much singing and without a sermon, etc., etc. This generally gets people home in time to have a meal either with challah or with the challah substitute of egg matzah before the problematic time. And what it does do, and there's another issue of sudash lishit, but let's not get into that now either, what it does do is free up the bulk of Shabbat for a nice nap and for studying the Haggadah, I could say in preparation for the Seder, but we're not really supposed to say that. But there's never a ban on studying a holy book, so you can go over the Haggadah and have the time without that usual mad rush of Erev Pesach to gain some new insights into the Seder experience. Another time-honored custom of Erev Pesach afternoon, which this year is Shabbat, is what is called Seder Amirat Korban Pesach, or Amirat Seder Korban Pesach. I'm really not sure the right wording. The first appeals to me more. It is a recitation of passages from Torah and elsewhere in Tanakh dealing with Korban Pesach. The goal of this custom is to temporarily replace our lambs and our kid goats with our lips, which means in the absence of the ability to offer Korban Pesach the way the Torah commands it, the best we are capable of doing is to study the topic and to read the portions in Tanakh that deal with Korban Pesach, and we have an assurance from God, so to speak, that He will count our recitation of Korban Pesach passages as if we actually brought it in the temple. It's not exactly the same. You can't eat the roasted lamb for the dessert, for the afikomen at the Seder, but it is a good way to spend some time on Erev Pesach. Usually a person does not have that time on a regular Erev Pesach, but this year it presents itself with the ability to do that. Finally, in addition to the nap and the Amirat Korban Pesach and a review of the Haggadah, comes Arvit. Mincha was in there someplace also. Comes Arvit, which contains a passage in the Amidah, which is a Havdalah of a different type than we're usually used to. Havdalah on a regular Motzoi Shabbat focuses on Hamavdil Bein Kodesh Lechol, God who distinguishes and commands us to distinguish between sacred and profane, sacred and secular. On Motzoi Shabbat, that is Yom Tov. We have a modified Havdalah, which distinguishes between the higher sanctity of Shabbat and the lesser sanctity of Yom Tov, with the words Hamavdil Bein Kodesh LeKodesh. And we will say this in prayer, and we will say it again as part of the ceremony of the first cup of wine. The first cup of wine doubles as Kiddush, and in this year's situation, the first Seder, or the Seder, it also is that upon which we recite Havdalah. Havdalah does not have besamim on this particular situation. It does have fire, but you cannot kindle fire, which means you don't light your Havdalah candle. You wouldn't be allowed to blow it out anyway. And therefore, people will use the Yom Tov lights for the Borei Miorei HaEsh Bracha of the Kiddush Havdalah combination. Others will have bought this clever little device, which is a miniature, tiny micro, we could even call it, Havdalah candle, which lasts about 10 minutes. You light it from an existing flame as you have lit the Yom Tov candles, and then you put it on the table. We're allowed to handle fire on Yom Tov, we're just not allowed to create it or extinguish it. And this Havdalah candle is there for Kiddush, followed by the Havdalah Brachot, the one on the fire, and the one Hamavdil, Bein Kodesh LeKodesh. Let's have another song. It happens to be another children's song. This one is from Schlock Rock, from Lenny Solomon. It's a beautiful album, which I recommend to people with small children or grandchildren. Not to be played, of course, on Shabbat or Yom Tov, but the songs can be played over and over again, and the kids learn them by heart, and they share it with everyone at the Seder or whatever. So there is, on the album, a couple of songs about Pesach. This one is from a song which is sung towards the conclusion of the Seder, the Echad Mi Odea, Who Knows One, Who Knows Two, I Know Two, etc., etc., and this is the way Lenny Solomon of Schlock Rock fame does it.
Who knows one? In our lives we have one Hashem, one God in heaven and earth. In our lives we have one Hashem, I know one.
Who knows two?
Moshe held the two Luchot, tablets of the covenant. Moshe held the two Luchot, I know two.
Who knows three?
There are Shlosha Avot, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. There are Shlosha Avot, I know three.
Who knows four?
There are Arba Imahot, Sara, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. There are Arba Imahot, I know four.
Who knows five?
Chamisha Chumshei Torah, five books of the Torah. Chamisha Chumshei Torah, I know five.
Who knows six?
Sidrei Mishnah, six sections of Mishnah. Shisha Sidrei Mishnah, I know six.
Who knows seven?
Shiva Yemei Shabbata, 7 days of the week. Shiva Yemei Shabbata, I know seven.
Who knows eight?
Shmona Yemei Milah, 8 days before a brit. Shmona Yemei Milah, I know eight.
Who knows nine?
Shayachei Leida, 9 months of childbirth. Tishayachei Leida, I know nine.
Who knows ten?
Asara Dibraya, 10 commandments. Asara Dibraya, I know ten.
Who knows 11?
Achad Asah Kochvaya, 11 stars in Joseph's dream. Achad Asah Kochvaya, I know 11.
Who knows 12?
Shneimasar Shiftaya, 12 tribes of Israel. Shneimasar Shiftaya, I know 12.
Who knows 13?
Shlosha Asar Midaya, 13 attributes of God. Shlosha Asar Midaya, I know 13.
In our lives we have one Hashem, one God in heaven and earth. In our lives we have one Hashem, I know one.
That was Lenny Solomon with Echad Miyodea. Let's take a look at Echad Miyodea as a model of maybe the purpose or a way of summarizing the purpose or part of the purpose of the experience of the Seder. The experience of the Seder is clearly meant to be an educational tool, a model lesson for the transmission of the lessons of Judaism from one generation to the next. In Echad Miyodea, we're saying first and foremost the point of celebrating Pesach, the point of Shabbat, the point of any of the Chagim is belief in God, that He is the one God of heaven and earth, and that's the statement that is made in this song. But it is God who took us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, whose opening statement and command at Revelation at Sinai referred to Himself, not as the creator of the world, which He is, but as the one who took us out of Egypt, which He did. And that's very crucial to get across from one generation to the next. Therefore, we start the song that way. Comes to, who knows to, to are the tablets that Moshe brought down from Sinai. Those tablets represent the down payment of the way of life that God gave to us to live our lives as Jews, represented by these two tablets of stone. 3 and 4 are the Avot and Imahot, to know that we have a history that dates back to Avraham and Sarah, and then to Yitzchak and Rivka, to Yaakov, Rachel, and Leah, and the generations that followed all the way down to this very generation. Our story goes back not just to the experience in Egypt, but it goes back to the Avot and Imahot, to the mothers and the fathers. That is not a by-the-way point. It is a crucial point, because we got out of Egypt in the merit of God's promises to our ancestors, not as much on our own merit, and we had to earn over the course of the 7 weeks until we stood at Sinai to elevate ourselves to be worthy of receiving the Torah, and it becomes a lifelong challenge. 5 are the books of the Torah. That is a reminder that our way of life is not just contained in the two tablets, in the Ten Commandments, which is number 10, but it is in the 5 books of Moses, Chamisha Chumshei Torah, which includes the Aseret HaDibrot and all which God commanded Moshe at Sinai. Of course, without 6, the orders of the Mishnah, which embodies the oral law, we would not have any way to understand the teachings of the Torah, the partner, companion, book, text to the Torah is the Mishnah and the Talmud, and that's a message that has to get across to children as well, from one generation to the next. 7 are the days of the week. In Hebrew and Aramaic, actually, it's Shiva Yemei Shabbata, which is a play on the word Shabbat, which means the Sabbath, as well as it means the week. And that's significant as well, and an important lesson, because the world was created in 6 days, and God rested on the 7th, and we emulate Him by having a creative week of 6 days, and an abstention from creative melacha on Shabbat as well. 8 are the days of Mila, very significant. Mila is almost a partner mitzvah to the Korban Pesach. I won't go into all of the details as to why, but Korban Pesach was a membership rite in the Jewish nation, as is Brit Milah in a different way. And that message gets across. Tisha Yarchi Leda, I'm fishing here, so I'm not even going to try to get a good explanation for it. The 9 months of pregnancy means we are part of the human race, and we procreate like other people do and like the animal kingdom does, and yet there's a sanctity to our lives which becomes a goal to rise above our nature. 10 are the Aseret HaDibrot. 11 are the stars in Yosef's. A cynic might suggest that the songwriter was just looking for an 11 and that's what he chose, the 11 stars of Yosef's dream. But it's that dream and everything else that happened to Yosef and his brothers that created a situation of jealousy which was inherited from their mothers, Leah and Rachel. That led to the sale of Yosef into slavery in Egypt, and that ultimately brought us down to Egypt for the experience that the nation underwent in its birth. An important point to bring up at the Seder, and perhaps earlier than this song, because people are tired by this time. Then come the 12 tribes, and then come the divine attributes, and that basically says that we have a partnership here between the people of Israel and God. We have to emulate His attributes of patience and kindness, etc., etc., and there's really no more time for me other than to say Shabbat Shalom, Chag Kasher V'Sameach, L'Hishtameach.